And he had to have a little music to get him up out of the blues and get something going there. So let the peace of God rule in your heart. And peace is symptomatic of the people of God. It is not symptomatic of people outside the kingdom of God. And fruitful relationships are a part of our definition and our description. And so here he says, let the peace of God rule. And you'll understand that let the peace of God rule is a mandate. It's saying you do that. And it also implies that it's in your power to do that. So you can let the peace of God rule if you will let the peace of God rule. But you may like your chaos, and you may like your drama, and you may like to just keep on adding logs on the fire of all the problems and all the dramas and all the dilemmas, and keep yakking about it and keep blowing it up and keep talking about it, and you just keep it alive and keep it alive because you don't think you'd have any definition if it weren't for that. Well, let God define you and let God be your definition, and let's get on. But there is peace in this business of living for God. And here he lays it squarely. Well, I would have peace if so-and-so would act right. Or I'd have peace if my wife or my husband or my kids. But you can't do that. He's not talking. He's not making this a conditional tonight. He's not saying, and if your wife is nice, let peace rule. Or if your husband is a good guy, let peace rule. Or if your kids are not insane, let peace rule. He doesn't say that. He just says to you, God deals with individuals. And when Peter's feeling the pressure and he just wants to get out from under the magnifying glass, he said, well, what about him? And he points at John. And Jesus said, and this is as close to sarcasm as he gets in the book. He does it a few times. And he says, well, what if I told him he wouldn't die until I returned? And John said the word went out that that apostle would never die. But I'm just telling you, Peter didn't like to be dealt with. He wanted to get the pressure off, but God won't do that. He won't let you point at somebody else. You've got to deal with this. Let the peace of God rule. Now, you've got to do that. You've got to find out what it is. You've got to find out how to get it. And you've got to find out how to walk in it and let it rule in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Okay. And that's where you get on board with Paul saying things like, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about it. And that's so easy. Well, bless God, that's easy for him to say because he's not living where I'm living, or he doesn't have my problem, or he doesn't have my old man, or he doesn't have my old lady. And don't say that. Don't say those words. But it doesn't matter. God says you can have peace in the midst of a storm. What do you think all that business was about when he comes walking on the water in the middle of a storm that has them terrified, and he stands on the deck of the ship and he says, peace be still. What do you think that's about? That's about chaos in the spirit that brings forth chaos in the natural realm. And he is in charge of both the natural and the spiritual. And if you're in the boat and you're in the storm, he is your only real and definitive answer. And you really need to get a hold of this. You're not going to find it in a bottle, and you're not going to find it at a crack house, and you're not going to find it in any other resource that the world runs to. You're going to find it in him. Praise God. Well, that was a very weak amen, but so let the peace of God rule in your heart. In every storm, there's an interesting story. John Wesley was the beginning of the Methodist Church. And back in the 1800s, John Wesley was coming across the Atlantic with a crowd of Moravians. And these Moravians apparently had the Holy Ghost, because they acted like it and they prayed like it, and they came through a hurricane. And on the deck of that ship, everybody was freaked out, the sailors and John Wesley and all of them. But those Moravians were just out in the middle of that deck, and they were just praying to their God, and they were talking in tongues. And he was so impressed that when he got finished with his work in Georgia, he went back to England, and he found himself some Moravian worship services. And John Wesley got the Holy Ghost. He describes their services, and it sounds like Sunday night at New Life. They're falling out. They're talking in ecstatic utterances. They're wailing and mourning. And I think, man, those people have the Holy Ghost. It surely wasn't the Baptist church where I was raised. But he was struck by the fact that he was a preacher, and he was scared out of his wits. And these people had something he didn't have. Holy Ghost-filled people are to walk in the peace of God. And in the midst of the storm, you are to be light and salt. When he says you're the light of the world, you ought to stand up and be the light of the world. Now, come on, shake off all that other business and get about the business of being the people of God. So, well, and it doesn't fit the old script. If you keep replaying the old script of I'm a loser, and if I open myself up, people will hurt me because people have hurt me. Or if you believe in a zero sums universe, if someone else wins, you lose. You know what I mean by zero sums? It means there's only so much of good stuff. And if somebody else gets some, you don't like it because you think there's less for you. But you don't understand the things of God, because when more people are getting love, there's more love. And love is multiplied and mercy is multiplied. And all the good things of God are multiplied. They are not zero sums. So there's not less for you. If somebody gets more, there's more for you if somebody gets more. So if you have this playing in your head that I'm not good enough or I'm damaged goods, you know what you're doing. We have talked in the last few weeks about going in and out of the presence of God. We get the Holy Ghost, then we go back to where we got the Holy Ghost, and we do that repetitively, and we make the impressions deeper. And every time we go back, we find our way back more easily, and we're more at home in the presence of God. And we, like Moses, absorb the presence of God, and we bring it out as we walk in the world. We're full of the things of God, like Moses was shining with the glory of God. And so instead of going in and out of the Shekinah glory of God, in and out of the presence of God and the goodness and the mercies of God, you're going in and out of those old rooms. You're going down into the basement of your past, and you're opening up an old creaking door and walking into an old moldy cellar full of regret and past and hurt and all the dusty, terrible things of your past. And you're just getting all that on you again, and you're handling it again like a dear old friend. And you're down in the middle of it, and you come out with mold and dust all over you and spider webs in your hair. And you do that every day, and you'll never get peace in your life. You got to go down there and put a lock and a chain on that door and never go back there. Burn the house down. Whatever you got to do, don't go back there again. Go in and out of the presence of God. When you're feeling lonely, go into the presence of God. When you're feeling the hurt, go into the presence of God. When you're feeling like a failure, go into the presence of God. You'll come out stronger. You'll come out feeling better. But if you go back and you relist all the reasons that you're like you are and all the problems you've had in your life, all you'll do is make those impressions deeper, and you will be a day further removed from the kingdom of God and from the peace of God. And it cannot rule in your life when old junk like that is ruling in your life. Praise God. The room of your doubt and your insecurity, you need to go in the room where you got, go in that sanctuary where that Holy Ghost is. Go in and out of there. The scripture, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. I want you to know all that business I'm telling you about in and out of the presence of God, you don't have to understand it. You don't have to be exceptional in any way. All you have to do is take your raggedy self into the presence of God, and you just get better. You will, by osmosis, get better in the presence of God. Bill Dross went to Colombia. All the other missionaries despised him because he couldn't speak the language, and he didn't have a pedigree, and he wasn't on anybody's list of who's who, and he didn't have any indication that he would be a successful missionary. But he was filled with the anointing of God, and he'd get out on the street corner and play music, and then when the crowd would gather, he'd play music and he would sing under the anointing of God. And when they would come, he would show them in a Spanish Bible, Acts 2:38, and he would show them where people could receive the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name, and he would baptize them, and they couldn't even talk to one another. And he had one of the greatest, I read about Bill Dross in a historical overview of revival in Colombia that was not written by apostolics. It was written by somebody that was just amazed at how this man, who was, for all intents and purposes, naturally incompetent, but spiritually powerful, had a greater move of God than anything else that was going on in his generation in Colombia. I'm telling you, you don't have to understand it. You don't have to have natural advantage. You don't have to have any sort of natural skills. All you got to do is get it into the presence of God. If you get it into the presence of God, a little stone becomes a rocket. A shepherd boy becomes a giant killer. You can just go on as far as you want to go and as long as you want to go. I'm telling you, if you'll get yourself in and out of the presence of God, you can cause peace to rule in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Peace comes when you believe God. Anxiety is because you don't believe him. That's hard, but that's true. Peace comes when you believe God. Anxiety comes when you don't. Well, what's going to happen? I don't know. Well, aren't you worried? Nope. God's, you see that moon up there? It ain't falling. It's just there. Tell me where the strings are. It's just hanging out there on nothing because he said, you stay there till I get ready. The sun's going to come up in the morning. You call me now if it doesn't. But the sun's going to come up in the morning because he's already set that into motion. Now tell me why you're worried. Tell me why you're worried about your little pitiful life, and you tell me that whatever he's got to do for you is more difficult than keeping the sun and the moon in their place. There's a place where you just got to cross over, and you've got to say, I believe God. When you do, you will kick the devil in the head so hard he's going to roll all the way to Phoenix. When you do, you spit in his eye, you elevate God, the angels stand back and go, wow, they really do believe God. And God knows that you believe. Come on, get with the program. Let the peace of God rule in your life. Praise God. Peace comes when God defines you. You don't let other people, you don't let circumstance, you don't let the past, you don't let the trouble, you let God define you. And the Word of God says, now are we the sons of God. And the Word of God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the Word of God said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we could do all night, we could spend talking about how God feels about you. And it's a powerful thing. But if God defines you, peace will come. Peace comes when you believe God is enough. Peace comes when you believe it's going to be all right. Anybody here believe it's going to be all right? Anybody believe God is enough? When you walk around with the mully grubs and you're just all bent out of shape, you're telling me by your countenance and by your demeanor, you're telling me you don't believe God is enough. And you're telling God, God's not enough. Why are you so sad? Because God's not enough. That's not what you won't say that. You'll list all the reasons why you're sad. But if you are a servant of the Most High God and God is enough, where do you think you get on board? These scriptures all synthesize. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. You can't buy into that unless you let God define you. You can't buy into I will be glad unless you let God define you. God is enough. It's going to be all right. Somebody say it's going to be all right. Somebody with a big problem say, "But yeah, but it's going to be all right." Somebody with a huge problem say, "Yeah, but I believe God, and God's defining this thing, and God's got it in." Come on, you've got to get on one side of this or the other. You stay in the middle of this, you never will let peace rule. You might as well just go crazy and step out on God's side and say, "I don't have to understand it. God's got it in control. God's got it in control." My God, you ought to believe that. You got to get on that. Be a wild-eyed. You only get to do this once. You might as well be a wild-eyed radical apostolic. You only get to do this once. When they lay you in the box, it's all over with. You got to believe that God's bigger than your hurts and bigger than your failures. And everybody has hurts. And everybody has failures. And everybody has grief. And everybody has questions. Everybody. So you're not the lone stranger. You know, you just got to say, but God's bigger than those things. And this is a matter of choice. And you're not making the choice. You're dragging around sad sack, sad Sally. You're not making the choice. You would rather go down into the dungeon of all of that junk and sit there in the gloom and in the spider webs instead of coming out in the light of the day of God's word and his promise in your life. Praise God. Praise God. You got to believe that God is bigger than the failure of others. I love the exilic prophets. Daniel and his guys are in Babylon because the priesthood failed, and the Levites failed, and the elders failed, and all of the structured authority of Jerusalem failed, and the king failed, and those young men are in captivity, and they've lost everything they ever knew because of other people's failures. But in the middle of that, Daniel didn't grow his hair long and get studs all over his face. Daniel said, I will not eat the king's meat. He said, because this is not between me and somebody else's failure. This is between me and the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Psalms 119, 165. Everyone say, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Praise God. So you can't have it both ways. If you're offended, you just don't love God's law. You don't agree with God if you're offended. You got to cross over on this. Well, okay, and then he says in that 15th verse, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. This is interesting that he's juxtaposed these ideas. Let peace rule in you, and remember that you are called in one body. I'm going to submit to you that these two things have a correlation, else they would not be in this verse or in this same body of this sentence together. Peace and having a settled knowledge of the body of Christ. He said, you are called to one body. In 1 Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 28, this is about the Passover celebration, or the Lord's Supper, as it moves on out into the years after the church begins. And Paul's teaching them, and he says, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. This is the commemoration of the Lord's Supper. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And he's talking about two things there primarily. One is you just keep living the religious thing, but you're not cleaning your life up. You're continuing to sin and to compromise the things of God. But you're coming to church, you're just worshiping God, and you sit down at the Lord's Supper, and you take the bread and the wine. You know, so I've met people that won't come to communion because they don't have their life together yet. But they'll come back on Sunday night, and don't you understand that the bread and wine are just a symbol? That's not the point. The point is what you're doing Monday through Friday every other day of the year. The point is you're living like you belong to God, but you're living like you don't know what sin is. You're sinning and you won't clean it up and you won't repent. Therein, he says, you don't discern the Lord's body. You don't have an understanding that the sin in your life is what racked him as he's hanging on the cross. You don't understand that the sin that you're participating in, it makes up the lashes that he took on his back or the fist of some soldier that's pounding his face. You don't discern the Lord's body. And so it's your sin and the complications or the ramifications concerning the body of Christ as he was crucified. But the second level of that is that you don't understand your place in the body, and you're living with all sorts of social issues from Egypt, from the outside world that you brought into the house of God. And what he's that Lord's Supper is about communion. It's about the body. And you don't, I tell you what he did there. He broke bread with Judas, who already had the deal and already had the money. He broke bread with Peter, who in just a few hours were going to cuss and say, I don't know him. He broke bread with fallible, failing, sinful men. And he said, this is my body. And he sat down at a table of communion with them. And he didn't say, I'll commune with you when you're perfect. He didn't say that. If you think that, then you don't understand the body of Christ. And I've preached it here and I've preached it other places. But when Joseph of Arimathea comes and takes that body down off the cross and cleans it up and wraps it and lays it in his own grave, he went to Pilate and he said, give me the body. And it was a mess. And you need to understand the powerful metaphor there. The body of Christ is the people that God has brought in through the new birth experience. And they are broken and they are fallible and they are like the body of Christ as it came down off the cross. It is a mess and the blood is applied and you won't handle them without getting the gore and the stench and the filth on you. You don't work with God's people without getting the junk out of their lives all over you. It'd be so much easier to live an isolated life. Just live your little circle of holiness and Pharisaistical perfection. It'd be so easy to do that, but you can't do that and be the people of God. You got to sit down at the table with a Judas who's already sold it out. You got to sit down at the table with a Peter who you know in a couple of hours is going to cuss and say, I don't know them. And then he does it one step further and takes a towel and washes their feet. You got to serve the people of God. You've got to love them. You've got to commune with them. And you've got to serve the people of God. Now, let me show you. He said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And then he says, You need to remember that you're called to one body. This is an interesting thing. He says in that next verse, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This is specific to the Christ and continuing in sin or not discerning the people of God. He says, a lot of you are sick in your bodies, and some of you have already died because you don't discern the Lord's body. And I believe it is equally on both levels. You don't discern what he did for you on the cross, and you don't have a discernment about who the people of God are, and you're not walking wisely with them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, discord in the body, not understanding the Lord's body, causes distortion and dysfunction in your physical body. Well, do you know not walking in the peace that God has provided for us can cause dysfunction in your physical body? It can give you a cumulative case of the heebie-jeebies. You can have ulcers and all kinds of other, and I know, but you can just be a physical wreck just because of anxiety and nervousness and fretting and fuming and not sleeping and walking the floor and wringing your hands and digging up the past. And you can just do that until you just rot. But that's not the will of God for you. He's saying, let peace rule in your hearts. And remember, you're a part of the greatest thing on the face of the earth, the body of Christ. And the last part of that, and be thankful. Everyone say, and be thankful. And be ye thankful. Turn to your neighbor and say, and be ye thankful. Everyone say, in everything, give thanks. Right now, where you're sitting in the middle of your trouble, in the middle of your pain, in the middle of all the hoopla, I want you to give God thanks right now. I praise you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Nothing's going to steal my praise. Nothing's going to steal my thankful heart. Praise God, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Psalms 92, 1 and 2. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, Most High. Psalms 95 and 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let's come before his presence with thanksgiving. Psalms 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. How do you get into the presence of God? How do you go in and out of his presence? presence. The quickest route, the most significant key to getting into the presence of God is a thing called thankfulness, having a thankful heart. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, mighty God. You're good to me, oh God. I thank you for the day you've given us, and I thank you for the health and strength in our bodies, and I thank you for the mighty name of Jesus, and I thank you for this outrageous Holy Ghost that you've given us, and I thank you that you let me be a part of the people of God. And there is no end to what you can be thankful for. But you won't get into the presence of God with, oh God, 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 oh God. And I can see Ron Libby saying, he's impersonating God, and he's saying, what? What? You're saying, oh God, and he says, what? You don't do anything else. You just go, oh God. Now you think I'm making fun of you. I'm just kind of. But you need to enter in with praise and thanksgiving. You need to thank God. You know what that does to you? That lifts your line of vision, that brings you up into a place of new perspective, that causes you to lift your, it does you good to be thankful. I'm almost done here because we're almost out of time. But Let me give you a little something here that is very interesting to me. Two psychologists, Dr. Robert Emmons of the University of California, Davis, and Michael McCullough, University of Miami, have done research on gratitude. And they asked people to write sentences about what they were thankful for. About. And so there's a lot of research that has gone on in the last decade about gratitude or thankfulness, if you would. I want you to entertain some of these ideas tonight. Now these are not God's people, but these are people that are handling universal truths. And so it doesn't matter who's handling it. If it comes out of God's storehouse of truth, it's still true. Here's some of their findings. Grateful teens are happier. According to a study presented at the annual meeting of the American Psychological Association this year, researchers found that teens who are grateful, in the study defined as having a positive outlook on life, are more well-behaved at school, more hopeful than their less grateful peers. More gratitude may be precisely what our society needs to raise a generation that is ready to make a difference in the world. And these are pagans. These are Egyptians that are handling this, and they're finding out that having a thankful heart and being grateful or having gratitude makes you a happier person, makes you a more productive person. It makes you have a greater sense of well-being. Being constantly mindful of the things you have to be thankful for can boost your well-being, research suggests. In a series of experiments detailed in a 2003 study in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology, daily exercise practices and the listing off of all the things you are thankful for are linked with a brighter outlook on life and a greater sense of positivity. There do appear to exist benefits to regularly focusing on one's blessings. These are pagan researchers that are telling you what the Bible tells you. There is a tangible, recordable, verifiable benefit in focusing on your blessings. Now, we deal with it differently. We don't just think that we are here and because we live in this little slice of the world, we are blessed. We know where the blessings come down from. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, who is above, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's always been like that. He's always going to be like that, and he will never change. The advantages are most pronounced when compared with a focus on hassles or complaints. It's linked with better grades. High schoolers have higher GPAs that are high schoolers that are grateful. It makes you a better friend to others. In the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology, gratitude boosts pro-social behaviors, helping other people. It helps you sleep better. Writing down what you're thankful for as you drift off to sleep can help you get better sleep. According to a study in the Journal of Applied Psychology, specifically researchers found that when people spent 15 minutes jotting down what they're grateful for in a journal before bedtime, they fell asleep faster, they stayed asleep longer. Now, what really disturbs me about giving you this is that you might actually employ this from a wretched psychologist, and you won't, because it's in the Word of God. Psychologists are not wretched. They're, many of them, wonderful people. But they're not God. And so you're going to hear a psychological study and you're going to say, oh, well, I'm going to be thankful then. Praise God, praise God. Ugh! Makes God want to choke you. No, I can't speak for God. Makes your pastor want to choke you. No, I can't say that. Pastors don't choke people. Being thankful makes your marriage better. It benefits your heart. Teams that are thankful are have better esprit de corps. It helps your immune system. It have a thankful heart. The world knows having a thankful heart. And you sit in the house of God. What's wrong with you? I'm a child of God. Well, I mean, what's wrong? Oh, I got the Holy Ghost. Oh, you look like you lost your best friend. What's wrong? All my sins are washed away. So, nobody wants what you got. Because what you got, drunks are happier than you are with the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God. Let's give God thanks and bless His name. Mighty God, we love You. We give You all praise and thanks. We worship You. We praise You. We lift You, O God. Magnify Your name. Praise God.